All right, good morning. Whether you are in Hiwassee or here in the building, we're glad you're here. Maybe it's your first Sunday. I just want to tell you welcome. My name is Philip. I'm glad you're here. And if we are going to actually be moving into a series, last week we did a standalone. I didn't really know what was going on. The more I prayed, I really feel like the Lord is leading us into a series on what is spiritual maturity actually look like. What does spiritual maturity actually look like? Because one of the things I have discovered is the more I hang around Christians, there are going to be a lot of different standards for what spiritual maturity looks like. So we're going to explore what does the Bible say that as we grow closer to Jesus, our lives should all end up looking very similar according to the fruit we bear. We have different personalities, we have different skill sets, we have different talents, but the more we mature, we actually look a lot like each other by the fruit we bear. If you don't believe me, let's look at the Bible. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is where we're turning today. If you don't have your Bible, the Bible app, we are going to put the verses on the screen. We want you to be able to follow along. Glad to have you as you turn there. Good to see some of our students here today. Got to hang out with some of our students Wednesday night, have dinner. I learned something fascinating, that some of our students, they don't put toppings on hot dogs. I was perplexed, to say the least. So, Jacob, you know, JC, I need y'all's help. We need to help all of our students understand hot dogs are for toppings. Amen. Y'all help me out. I mean, we had ketchup, mustard, mayonnaise, coleslaw, onion. They had cheese, all kinds of stuff. And just, it was a hard pass to all of it. So, I've been in deep prayer ever since Wednesday night. About that. I love our students. It's really fun to hang out. Thank you for those who serve in our youth ministry and those of you who have given to help serve them meals. It's just a special time to gather up and have a meal as a youth group family, and that takes requirement from the church. Thank you for your generosity. So John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true grapevine. This is Jesus talking. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Your translation may say abide. For a branch cannot produce fruit. Underline or highlight this. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So I want to ask, what's your sources? What is your source? What really gives you purpose in life? It may be money. It may be sports. It may be relationships. It may be all kinds of different things. What's your source? What gives you life? What gives you purpose? Because Jesus is teaching maturity is remaining in him. He gives this imagery that he's the grapevine, which would have been an imagery that a lot of them were familiar with. They had a lot of vineyards around in this culture and this time, and everyone would have understood what Jesus is saying. If there's one grapevine, and we're all these branches that come off. There's no such thing as a branch that is growing and bearing fruit that isn't connected to the grapevine. He says, so what Jesus is saying, you want maturity? There's no other option besides being wholly remaining or abiding in me alone. One thing I've seen as we've kind of grown through as Christians and things, there's an idea, I'm going to say the word theology. Theology is just, what do you believe about God? I've seen this theology that, hey, if you just give your life to Christ, if you have a moment of salvation, you're just good from there. It's this idea that just taught, hey, just get saved, say you need a savior, say you need to be forgiven of your sins, declare Jesus your Lord, and then just, you're good from there. You just kind of go float. You don't need to be involved in biblical community. You don't need to follow the Bible. You're just covered from there. And that is super detrimental to people's lives because while they may have that moment declaring Jesus Lord, you will never arrive spiritually in maturity, according to Jesus, if you don't remain, if you don't abide. It's why you can meet some people, they're like, yeah, I got saved when I was 9 years old, and I haven't done a thing to follow Jesus since then. And you're like, I've seen the fruit in your life, and that makes sense. That checks out. You've not done a whole lot of remaining and abiding. But also what we see, if that's the case, is you can make the decision, and last year, you were remaining and abiding with Jesus, but this year, you're like, man, I may have a different source. So it's not just a one-time decision for to remain and abide in Jesus. It's a daily decision. Because what we see Jesus say is, hey, even the people who are being fruitful, I'm going to prune. I'm going to prune. I'm going to cut some things back in your life. And that from that new growth, that new room, you're going to bear even more fruit. Now, if you start reading these verses, how many of you go, that sounds like a delightful process? I can't wait to go through some pruning and having things cut out of my life. That sounds just delightful. But pruning teaches us something important with Jesus explaining this. Pruning is painful with purpose. Pruning is painful with purpose, because if we're just this vine that's coming off of him, this branch that's coming off of him, and we're bearing fruit, we're doing what we're supposed to, and Jesus says, you're doing really good, so I'm going to cut this back so that you may bear even more fruit. That's going to be painful, but ultimately, it'll also push our faith. It'll push our faith, because when that gets cut out of our life, our only hope is that our one source, Jesus, if we remain and abide in him, will work in us, will give us what we need to then go bear new and even greater fruit. It's a huge trust thing. But when we start going through a painful process like pruning, what it happens, and sometimes our life is go, well, if that's what Jesus is doing, if this is difficult, I'm out. I'm not going to abide. I'm not going to remain. And we miss out on what the Lord is trying to do in us and through us. And when we go through that, maybe it's things people do to us, maybe things we go through, maybe it's just the simple process of Jesus is like, hey, you're bearing what I want you to, so I'm going to prune and grow. We're out. We don't remain. We don't abide. But what we discover is if we want maturity, that Jesus being our source is not a one-time decision. It's a daily thing. Jesus being our source is not a one-time decision. It is a daily thing. And I want to ask today, if you're wanting spiritual maturity, have you been remaining in Jesus today? I'm not even asking about yesterday. I'm not asking about last week. I'm not asking about last year. I'm saying when you got up this morning, have you been remaining? Because I'm not trying to be offensive. It's entirely possible to show up in Hiawassee or here right now, and you've not checked in with Jesus at all. It's entirely possible to come to church. It's entirely possible to go through worship. It's entirely possible to listen to a message and you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you haven't remained in Jesus. You've not abided in Jesus today. He's not been your source today. And as we go through these verses, that will end up catching up with us. And so I'm not talking to you who say, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm not talking to the new Christian. What about the person who's been following Jesus 35, 40 years? Are you living off a decision you made last year, 5 years ago, 30 years ago? Are you remaining with Jesus today like your only hope is receiving something from him today? It's this posture of, man, there's no possible growth unless it's coming from Jesus because I'm just a branch. I have no other option. I have no other source besides him. And if we want to get to maturity, one thing I've discovered being around enough people, I've been around church leadership and leadership in general since I was 18. Not that I was a church leader at 18, but I've just through internships sat in the room with a lot of different church leadership, pastors, elders, deacons, leadership teams. And what I've discovered is maturity is not an age, it's a way of life. Maturity is not an age, it's a way of life. If you don't believe me, you go, that's super offensive because it sounds like you think that maybe even young people can be leaders. I would take you to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but rather set an example in life, love, purity, faith, and speech, which I always interpreted that to mean, he says, Timothy, you better set an example in everything. So I believe young people can be a leader. They can walk in maturity if their one source is Christ. And I think it's entirely possible that you could be 75 and you've missed the boat. You have all this experience, but you're not letting the Lord grow it to maturity in your life. Because ultimately, if we want maturity, it's not our experience. It's has Christ been our one source? Has Christ been our one source? And that can change if we're not making that decision to submit today to Jesus. Because every last one of us, whether you're in Hiawassee or here in the building, let me tell you something, every last one of us has a source right now. Right now, every last one of us, if we're living on this planet, has a source. It may not be Christ, but you have a source. And it's we're going to see it's either Jesus or it's our sinful nature. There's not another option according to the Bible. What's your source today? Because if we want maturity, the Bible, according to Jesus, says there's only one option: remaining or abiding in him. And as I've grown older, I've also realized there is no shortcut to maturity. There's no shortcut to maturity. There is no shortcut to maturity in your life. There is no shortcut to maturity in your marriage. There is no shortcut to maturity as a church. There is no shortcut to maturity as a Christian. There is no shortcut. It is, are you remaining in Jesus consistently? Are you remaining in Jesus consistently? Yesterday, did you remain in Jesus as your one source? The week before, did you remain in Jesus as his one source? Today, are you remaining in Jesus as your one source? If you do that consistently over time, the Bible's very clear that you will end up bearing fruit, and you'll go through a pruning process to bear even more fruit. But what I see sometimes is we kind of jump in and out. We kind of jump in and out. Maybe, hey, once life starts going good, we're like, okay, Jesus, you get to the passenger seat. Now that we're on the highway, I can take it from here. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 you're into the wall. And you're like, okay, Jesus, why don't you hop back over here now? I've hit the median, which was not the goal. Why don't you get us out of this? We start giving him control again because we're like, maybe I shouldn't have done that. He's like, okay, we're going to get back on the highway. And then we're like, again, okay, now, boom, I'm back over in the driver's seat. You're like, I would never do that. And I'm like, I've been around humans. That's what we all do at some point if we're not careful. That's what we all do. Because sometimes comfort becomes our source. Comfort becomes our source. And when Jesus goes to prune or he goes to grow us or grows to develop us, we start to protect our comfort. We go, no, this is good. This is all I want. This was all I was looking for. We start to protect comfort. Did you see anywhere on the path to maturity on John 15 where Jesus says, I will just get you comfortable and then we'll hunker down here? No, he says the opposite. In John 15, he says, hey, when you start to grow and you start to bear fruit and you start to grow and things start to go well and you start to mature, then I'm going to come in and the Lord is going to prune. And you have to say, even in the pruning, Jesus, I remain. Oh, that was hard for that to be cut back. Oh, that was hard to be going to that change, that calling, that conviction, that was hard. But Jesus, I'm going to remain. Those people you really look up to have been following Jesus and they're 60, 70, 80. They did not get where they're at by jumping in and out. They only got there by remaining even in the hard, even in the pruning. It's a simple concept, but if you're 60, 70, 80, and you're following Jesus, can you say amen? It's a simple process, but it's a hard process. Amen. And so if you're younger and you're listening to this, you're hearing the wisdom and experience of those who have been through it, and they're trying to tell you, don't give up when it's hard. There is a growth that's coming if you remain. There is a maturity that is coming if you remain. But we can't be jumping in and out and expect that process to look like the same thing if we had remained daily with Jesus. Look at verse 5. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. You can underline and highlight that because Jesus is giving a promise. He's giving a promise. He's like, you can take this to the bank. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Underline or highlight that as well. You're like, man, you need to underline or highlight lots of the Bible. I'm sorry. I like the Bible a lot. I really like it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Also a promise. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and it withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Underline or highlight, because now he's saying this is true discipleship. This is showing very clearly what maturity looks like. You will bear much fruit in maturity. This brings great glory to my Father. Apart from me, you can do nothing, the verses say. This is also telling us you want maturity, it will always be an ego check. You want maturity, it will always be an ego check. There's no such thing as getting to maturity in Christ and going, I did some of this. It's our temptation and a human nature. Can we just be honest? Today we're going to have to be honest if we want to move toward any kind of maturity. Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. There is no part of this process that Jesus says, hey, I'm going to get us started, but then you're the one who's going to get us there. You're the one who's going to get us to maturity. You're the one who's going to have to drive it. It's resting on you. I'll kind of get the wheel going, but then you've got to be able to get us to maturity. He says, apart from me, start, middle, finish. You will do nothing apart from me. These verses are an ego check that pride and spiritual maturity do not compute. They don't go together. There's no such thing as spiritual maturity and then an ego for ourselves. They can't live together. That's not what we're going to get if we've remained in Jesus. Remaining in Jesus will do the opposite. It's a humility of, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. It's why I tell us all the time, do not put pastors, church leaders, whatever, do not put us on a pedestal. Don't do it. It's a terrible idea, because right now, did it say that pastors are exempt from having to remain in Jesus to bear much fruit? No. That does that mean regardless of your title or your position that the only way to spiritual maturity is remaining in Christ alone? So even if I'm called a lead pastor, my process to spiritual maturity is no different than yours. It's the exact same. So don't put me on some kind of pedestal expecting that I have a different process that is somehow magical or different than what all of us have to go through to spiritual maturity. All the Bible says is people who work in a position like me are worthy of respect, and they should be. If you get a position title like pastor, you should live a life worthy of respect. So that's it. But it's not to be exalted. Because what we discover about human beings is sometimes as human beings, you get enamored by talents or skills. And you start going, oh man, that person's really talented, or that person's charismatic. You don't believe me? I knew this story about a pastor, had some people leave their church, and he saw one of the people out of the community, and this person just started kind of going off on this interesting story and path. And part of the story that I heard goes, the person looked at the pastor and said, you know what, pastor, people follow talent. People follow talent. And when I heard that line, it just struck me. I'm like, they may follow talent, but that's a really bad thing to follow. People may follow talent, but that's a really bad thing to follow, because spiritual maturity is not, can I follow talent? Spiritual maturity is, can I remain in Christ? And the reality is, we start putting people on pedestals by how much talent they have, how much charisma they have. That's really bad, because if we follow Christ, the only person on the pedestal should be Jesus. That's the one we're all supposed to be remaining in. That's the one we're all supposed to be trusting in. That's the one we're all working together to follow, is Christ alone. And so we shouldn't follow talent or people. We should work together so that Christ works in us and through us, that we bear much fruit together. That's what we should do as a healthy, mature Christian and church, is are we helping each other bear fruit by remaining in Christ? And so I need to ask, what's your source? What are you producing right now in your life? If you want to say you're mature in Christ, what is your life really producing, and what is your source really? Because sometimes as human beings, we want to advance our own goals. It's why putting pastors on a pedestal is a really bad thing, especially if you trust in talent or charisma, is talent and charisma can sometimes hide what's in someone's heart. And you end up following somebody that was really just using the Lord to advance their own goals, to advance their own purposes. Some of you in Hiawassee are here. You may be struggling because you were hurt by a pastor or church leader. You know, I really trusted them because they were the position they were in. And I'm sorry that happened. But we shouldn't trust in people. We should trust in Christ alone. Because that's the only way, because sometimes human beings, they're more than happy for the Lord to be their, quote, source, as long as it advances their own mission and agenda. They're okay with the church and all these other things as long as it advances their own mission and agenda. But spiritual maturity is a dying of ego, an emptying of ourself, so that the one we're connected to, the one we're remaining in, the one we're abiding in, is our one source to work in us and through us to bear much fruit. Verse 9, I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. And now you're my friends. Since I've told you everything the Father has told me, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go produce lasting fruit. So the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. And this is my command, love each other. If you've been here, I've talked about how the Bible in the New Testament was written in Greek. It was not actually written in English. And so the word Jesus uses for at the very end, this is my command, love each other. He uses a very specific Greek word there. Because in the English word, like, I love a cheeseburger, I love pizza, I love french fries, and I love a milkshake, even if it may not love me back because it's dairy. And then I love my wife, and I love you guys, and I love the church. I love Jesus. Like, it's the same word across the board for English, right? But most of us, as we mature, can use context clues to go, it's not the same kind of love, right? But you look at my hips and you're like, I don't know, it may be closer than he thinks. Somebody should talk to him. But in the Greek, Jesus uses a very specific word for love here, and it's agape love, which has a very specific meaning. And agape love is, this means it's not an emotional feeling love. It's not an emotional feeling love. This type of love has zero basis off emotion. This love is already told up front that it's going to be sacrificial to have this kind of love, and you're going to have to be committed to have this kind of love. So when Jesus says, this is my command, he says, I want you to sacrificially, without emotion being connected to it, I want you to be committed to loving one another. He says, that's my command. He says, you want to call yourself mature in Christ, remain in me. He says, don't be basing it off emotion. Have a sacrificial level to it and be committed to loving each other, because that's our calling, to love Christ in a non-emotional way, in a it's going to be a sacrificial level, and it's going to be committed over time. He says, that's the standard for maturity. But how many of us, when it comes to, quote, remaining in Jesus, we'll do it when we feel like it. We'll do it when it's comfortable. We'll do it based off emotion. I don't know that I want it to be sacrificial. And committed is, yeah, as long as it fits in my schedule. When we start to put it that way, we see the calling of maturity. We go, oh, Jesus was very upfront on what maturity looks like. And I don't say that to condemn us. I say that to go, hey, this is what Jesus teaches. And if we're going to say we're a Christian, if we're going to say we're a Christ follower, then this is exactly what Jesus says maturity looks like. How are we going to help each other get there? Because we're supposed to love one another. Jesus doesn't say, okay, this is what it looks like. Everyone break. Go do it on your own. He says, no, maturity is not only stepping up to do that in an agape level love, but it's also helping each other do it. Remaining in Jesus. And I just want to point out, he says, I chose you. Did anybody see that? That's powerful language. If you put yourself in this moment, Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and he looks them in the eye and he says, I chose you. I chose you. That means when you follow Christ, Jesus has looked at you, looked you in the eye, and he said, I chose you. I chose you. That's incredible. And depending on your theology, you may have already highlighted or underlined this verse because it feeds your theology. Here's the one thing I'll say about theology, because people always want me to get in certain boxes or certain camps, and they try to put me in certain boxes. Here's my one thing I'll say about this verse and as far as theology. If your theology has led you to arrogance, it has too much of you and not enough of Jesus. If your theology has led you to arrogance, it has too much of you and not enough of Jesus. I totally understand that Jesus said, I chose you. If that leads you to arrogance, start over. Start over. I mean, I've been around Christians long enough where people try to really box me in and debate me, and they're like, this is what the Bible says. Is that not what John chapter 15, verse 16 says? They'll try to box me in. They'll say, Philip, is that what John 15, 16 says? Yes or no? I go, yes, that's exactly what John 15 says. And there's like, end of debate. Two verses, back me up. And there's not much I can do for you if you want to live your life like that. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just trying to tell you. If your Bible only has two verses in it, I would tell you to start over. You can make the Bible say a lot of things if you only get to pick two verses. And you can make it say some really weird things if you only have two verses. I would submit back, the reason we're going to struggle to connect on a theological discussion is the Bible I read has way more than two verses. And I really think Genesis to Revelation should influence our theology. I think Genesis to Revelation should all influence our belief on God. Yes, you can have a gotcha moment, Pastor Phil. I put you in a corner. That's what John 15, 16 said. But what did John chapter 15 say? Like in context. What did the book of John say in context? What did Genesis to Revelation say in context? So you may meet some people and they've got their theology based because they got two verses and then you either believe the Bible or you don't. And I do believe the Bible. And I believe that's what John 15, 16 says. I also believe John chapter 15. I actually believe John, the book of John and Genesis to Revelation. And so I don't think it's going to be very easy for you to put me in some of the camps that we've created as human beings, because we'd really try to oversimplify the character of God sometimes. Where I've landed theologically is God is outside of my understanding of time and space, and his ways are not my ways, his thoughts are not my thoughts. I'll do my best to present what I believe about God according to Genesis to Revelation, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't think I'm capable as a human being, his creation, to explain every iota of God. I'll do my best. I'll try to explain his character according to Genesis, Revelation. But if we're just going to try to reduce God to something that we can like look at like he's some pet at a zoo and we can understand every iota of him, I just think that's too small. Like, we can't put God in our own little zoo like he's one of our little pets and we understand. I think he's much bigger than that. Amen. And then lastly, when we're called to love each other, like you may have noticed, we pray for other churches. You're like, well, Pastor, do you know that church doesn't agree with Vertical on this little stance of theology? I'm like, I'm sure they don't. It's probably why they worship together and they're not here. And that's okay. Like, how do we partner with other churches? Like, how do we partner with the Baptist church? And how do we partner with the Presbyterian church? How do we partner with the Church of God church? How do we partner with, you fill in the blank? Because it's not hard to partner with humility. It's not hard to partner with humility. So if their theological belief has not led them to pride, it's not hard to partner with them. Because at the end of the day, it's about remaining in Jesus. Amen. That's the goal of maturity. Sometimes when we reduce it to, I can only work with someone that's going to agree with every little iota of my theology, man, we really box ourselves out. Do you know it's okay to go, hey, I wouldn't go to church there, but I can certainly pray for them? It's okay for you to live your life that way. It's okay that may not be the church you go to, but you can pray for them. You can wish the best for them. You can believe, man, I want Jesus to work in their church so much. It may not be where I go, but I want the best for them. It's okay to live your life like that. That's how we want to. One of our church values is to be a bodybuilder, not just build each other up, but build up the church of Christ that belongs to Jesus. It's all his. Amen. It's all his. It's all his. It's not ours. And so as we close out, I just want us to look at Galatians chapter 5, because as we talk about fruit, what does maturity look like? You may go, okay, well then what kind of fruit should I be producing? What should it look like? What if I want to be mature, what does my fruit need to look like? The craziest thing, I got good news, the Bible says point blank what it looks like. It's actually not a theological gray area. It's not up for debate. It's not up for interpretation. Paul outlines exactly what maturity is going to look like. He says, look, if you remain in Jesus, you bear good fruit. This is exactly what it'll look like. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Underline or highlight that, because if you were here last week, that's going to sound eerily similar to a verse we highlighted in John chapter 14, right? Praise Jesus. Hiawassee, I know you're with me. I got two friends here. Everybody else, you weren't here last week, right? I got lots of grace. So it's going to sound exactly like a verse in John chapter 14, because in John chapter 14, Jesus says one of the things that Holy Spirit does is guides us into all truth. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Your sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. This is incredibly important if we're going to remain daily in Jesus, because what does Paul say is going to happen to us daily? Daily, he says, there's going to be a war that goes on within you. I don't care if you're in Hiawassee, here in the building, if you're in the worship team, the tech team, the children's ministry, pastor, whatever title you want to put on, Paul says you will have a sinful nature, and you can, if you've given your life to Christ, have the Holy Spirit, and they're going to go to war daily. Listen, you can't grow into maturity if you pretend you don't have any sin in your life. You will never grow into maturity if you don't believe there's no temptations in my life apart from Christ. I'd be like, I'm going to step over here. Whatever be growing in your life, I don't want to jump over to my side of the fence. I can't have humility if I can't acknowledge what the Bible point blank teaches is that if I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to have to deal with the sinful nature in my life. You can't deal with a sinful nature in your life that you pretend doesn't exist. Because look at this verse. We're supposed to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. We're supposed to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, even though we're all going to have a sinful nature. We're all going to deal with temptation. I don't care if you follow Jesus one day or 100 years until Jesus comes back or calls you home. You will have a sinful nature. And if you pretend it doesn't exist, or you won't deal with it, or you begin to tell yourself it's okay, you can't let the Holy Spirit guide you because you're giving yourself into a sinful nature. The only way to allow Holy Spirit to guide you is to go, I acknowledge there's some bad stuff, there's some sinful stuff, and I've got to get that out of my life to let Holy Spirit guide me. Because look, verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This is not up for interpretation. This is not a gray area. It says the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul says, let's be really clear. If you don't keep Jesus as your one source, if he is not your one source, growing, feeding, everything in your life, your other option is a sinful nature that will end up bearing certain fruit that are very clear. I don't care what title you are, male, female, younger, more seasoned, it doesn't matter. The Bible says all of us have a sinful nature, and at some point, if we give our source to our sinful nature, it may bear different fruit. It may bear, jealousy, or it may bear envy or lustful pleasures. It may look differently, but what the Bible's saying is all the same source. It's all the same source, and you've given yourself to a sinful nature that we all have. But then there's good news, is that there's another option. Verse 22 says, but the Holy Spirit, who's supposed to be guiding our life, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Your verse may say self-discipline. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, look at this. This is so important if you want to remain in Christ, if you want to abide in Christ. This is a huge verse on how to do it if you want the application. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Underline or highlight that. Every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited, going back to having an ego, or provoking one another, or jealous of one another. So as we close out, what is your source? What is your source? Because the Bible says it's a sinful nature or it's Holy Spirit. It's either remaining in Jesus or it's giving ourselves to something else. There's not another option. There's not an in-between. Something is feeding you today. I promise you that. Something is feeding you today. Something is feeding you. What is your source? Why is it that you're struggling with envy? Why is it that you're struggling with jealousy? Why is it that you're struggling with being judgmental? Why is it you're struggling with lustful pleasures? Why are you struggling with outbursts of anger? Why are you struggling? There's a source in your life that's meaning you've not remained fully in Christ. You've not submitted to the Holy Spirit. You've given yourself to a sinful nature that we all have. And it's why the Bible says we need to nail those sinful natures to the cross of where Jesus was. We need to trust in Christ to work in and through us. You can't nail something to the cross that you've decided isn't sin. You can't nail something to the cross that you say, no, this is always going to be with me. You can't nail something to the cross that say, I'm justified in this sin. Justified sin is still sin. But if you protect it and say, no, this is with me, it will become your source. And it will hinder you from becoming spiritually mature in Christ. We close out, I want you to know we live in a world that aggressively begs to be your source. We live in a world that aggressively begs to be your source. Not just yesterday, not last week, not last year. Today, the world we live in begs to be the source of your life. And I want to ask, have you had that time today to say, Jesus, I need you to be my source alone? I need to confess anything in my life that resembles anything of my sinful nature. I need to confess it, repent, make sure it's nailed to the cross, and come follow you. Jesus, as we close out, I pray, Lord, that by your grace and your mercy and your love, you will convict us. You'll point out anything in our life that's hindering our ability to remain in you and to be spiritually mature. I pray that maybe anything of our sinful nature that we've tried to justify by your love and your grace will confess, repent, and turn from our ways. And we'll say nothing gets to be the source of my life apart from Christ. Nothing gets to be the source in my heart and my mind apart from the Holy Spirit leading me to walk in the ways of Jesus. Has anything become your source rather than Jesus being that grapevine? And it's easy to happen, as we've just seen. It's so easy for it to happen because we all have some kind of temptation. We all have some kind of sinful nature. But if we have enough humility to confess that before the Lord, then he's faithful and just to forgive us, and he's faithful and just to remain as our grapevine, and then when we confess it, we can remain in him. Humility binds us to the Lord. Pride will separate us. And so, Lord, I pray that by your love and your grace, you'll come point out anything if it's been our sources apart to you. I know that you love us, you care about us, you want to work in and through our lives, so I pray that we will surrender anything to you that's hindering our walk with you. And then I pray that we love each other the way that you command us. I pray that we love each other and we want to help each other to follow you at a sacrificial level, at an agape level, in a non-emotion way. We'll be committed to one another and say, I want to help you follow Jesus. I want to lay my life down for my friends. I pray that we won't make it about ourselves. So Jesus, please come help us. Please come reveal your love to us by your grace and your mercy. And help us continually, even in a world that aggressively begs to be our source. Help us today and each and every day to keep you as our source. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen and amen.